Good morning.
Good morning.
Announcements. Don't forget our we'll be having a meeting February the 28th. I think it's a couple Wednesdays from now. Financial meeting. Planning to be there for that. For our call to worship being Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. For our first hymn, we in hymn 36. Hymn number 36. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Please stand as we sing hymn number 36.
Before the royal diadem and crown.
At this time, as we go in prayer, I'd like to ask a couple men to pray. Steve, if you would pray, and Marcus, would you?
Holy Father, we thank you that it's good for brothers to dwell together in unity. We pray now, Father, as we listen to the word, that you would continue to wash us by the word, that you would make us more and more of one heart and one mind. And we pray that you would forgive us for our hard-heartedness, Father. Open our ears that we might hear your word and do it. We ask these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together again, to come sing your praises, to hear your word, and to worship you. We ask for your help today as we come tired and weary and need of your strength, in need of your grace and mercy. And we know that you, as our loving Father, are all too eager to give these things to us. Father, help us today. Open our ears. Let us hear your word. Open our hearts to your will. Be with my brother, Pastor Mark, as he preaches the word. He brings the gospel to us. Let us hear your word. Let us internalize it in our hearts and glorify you in all that is done today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. For our next hymn will be in hymn 560. Take My Life and Let It Be, hymn number 560. Please stay seated as we sing.
Thank you.
for our consecutive reading, it would be in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha and the widow's oil. I'll be reading from the New King James. A certain woman of the wives of sons of prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour into all the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest per se." Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, so often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know there is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day as he came there, he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call a Shunammite woman." When he called her, he stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of a man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'It is well with you. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me, and he has told me. He has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand. And be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, this child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned, walked back forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said to him, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she picked her son and went out. Verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the son of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from them lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them in the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Now they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they came and they could not eat it. So he said, bring me some flour. And he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people, and they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, newly ripened grain in a knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what shall I set this before 100 men? He said, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord.
Well, beloved, good morning. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. A couple of things that we can be praying for. Just first of all, I want to, Brother, we didn't get a chance to express to you as a congregation our deepest sympathies for the passing of your mother, Brother Richard. We had a farewell celebration of her life on Thursday, and the gospel was preached. I believe Christ was exalted. I think the Lord helped you in your short message. So we can pray for the Jones family as they grieve. And then also, let us pray for, we want to pray for John and Connie. Their daughter-in-law, Laurie, and son are going through quite a trial. Laurie is sick with leukemia. It's quite acute. So we really need the Lord to work on Laurie's behalf. Pray for the family as well. They're going through quite a crisis. So let's be praying for them. And then also, let's continue to pray for our sister Carolyn. She's here. Praise the Lord, you're here, sister. But she's also going through a trial with her cancer, and we can continue to just lay you before the Lord and pray for God's grace and mercy. So let's go to the Lord. Let's seek His face in prayer, and we can give thanks for many wonderful things that God has blessed us with, how He's protected our lives, how He keeps us and preserves us and brings us every day as a gift from His. So we can give thanks to Him. Let's lift our eyes before the Lord. Our Father, I do thank You for Your kindness and mercy in protecting us, Lord, and enabling us to come to You and to draw near to You. Father, we thank You for the blood of Your Son that enables us to come into Your presence. We thank You, our God, that You have blessed every one of us with life, and You have given us, by Your grace, as Your children, hearts to worship You and praise You. And so we do thank You, Father, that as we come to You, we can hallow Your name and exalt You in our worship this morning. Our Father, we are a needy people. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you are exalted high above the heavens. We acknowledge, O God, that you are a thrice holy God. And Lord, as we lift our hearts to you, we feel our own frailty, Lord. We feel our own waywardness and the fickleness of our flesh, Lord. And we pray that you would meet with us, Lord, this morning. We pray that you would enable us to exalt you. That you would enable us, Lord, to understand something of your power and of your presence and of your glory. Our Lord, we pray for you to work in our midst. We think of those who are here who don't know you, Lord. Lord, please save that which is lost, and please be merciful to those who are struggling. Lord, we think of those who are in their hearts far from you, Lord. And we pray that you would draw them back to yourself and that you would have mercy upon them. We pray that you would restore the backslider. Thank you that you are he who blots out our sins. Even though our sins are like the black clouds, Lord, you blot out our sins and you restore us. And so I thank you, God, for your forgiveness, that no matter where we are, no matter what our condition is, we can look to you. And we can see by faith the Son of God who hung and bore in his body all of our sins on the tree, so that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord, we give thanks to you for your protection again. I just thank you for protecting all of us, Lord, but I thank you for protecting my daughter yesterday in a car wreck, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I just thank you for answered prayer. Our sister Carolyn is here, and we give thanks to you that she's able to be here. We do pray for her as she goes through this trial that she's going through, that she would know the comfort of your presence. Father, we think of John and Connie, and we think of their daughter-in-law, Laurie, Lord. We pray for her as she has now got to go through this vigorous chemotherapy. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy upon her and Steve, and upon the family, Lord, and we pray that the cancer would go into remission, even though it is a very serious cancer, Lord. We look to you as the God of miracles, and we thank you, Lord, that our times are in your hands. We do pray for mercy. We pray for John and Connie as they seek to be the hands and feet of their Savior in this situation. And then, Father, I also want to pray for we just think of the Melanie Caldwell and her father, Lord, her father, Buddy, who is on his last few days, Lord, he's in hospice. Be with Melanie, be with Michael. Comfort them in this very difficult situation, Lord. And thank you that Buddy knows you. Lord, we pray that he would just know your mercy and your grace in a wonderful way. Oh, Father, we do thank you that we can come and worship before you. We pray for your help. We pray for your Spirit. We pray that you'd give us tender hearts to receive your word. And we thank you that as your people, Lord, we know that you are the God of all comfort. We know that, Lord, as Scripture says, underneath us are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. And, Lord, we praise you for, Lord, you work all things together for our good and for your glory. You are such a good God. You are so glorious, and you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus. You have given us wonderful redemption. You have given us wonderful access into your presence. And Lord, we express this morning our great need of your help. So we ask you to draw near to us, to pour out your Spirit upon us. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to you, to our children, Lord, how much more won't you give to us the Holy Spirit when we ask you? And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit, for the flesh profits for nothing. And so we pray, Father, that you would grant us your Spirit, that we would seek Christ, that he would be exalted. We give you thanks and praise and ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our final hymn, before Pastor comes, be hymn 588, hymn number 588. A mighty fortress is our God. Please stand as we sing. hymn 588.
And we've been working through Proverbs chapter 6, and we're moving along in Proverbs chapter 6. But if you can turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and for this morning we will read Proverbs 6 from verse 20 to verse 35. So if you will please turn your Bibles. As you turn there, let me encourage you to join us this afternoon. I will be looking at two verses from Philippians, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, and then let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. So I want to encourage you to come and to hear God's word and have fellowship around the word Hopefully that will be an encouraging message to you. Proverbs chapter 6 and from verse 20 through to verse 35. Please follow with me. I'm reading from the New King James. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Verse 34. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray, beloved. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And we pray for hearts that would be ready to receive what the Scriptures have to say to us. Give us humble hearts, Lord. Help us to remember that the one that you will look to is he who is humble and contrite and who trembles at your word. Lord, may we have hearts that are humble and contrite and tremble at your word. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit. Convict us, charge us, restore us, heal us. Help us to see Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been working through this passage in Proverbs, and these are warnings that Solomon is giving to his son, and this part of the warning is what I've entitled the virtuous, beware of adultery. Now, last Sunday, I spent a fair bit of time speaking somewhat on the matter or the issue of obedience to parents. Just to let you know, I'm not done with that subject yet. I'll come back to it again. But I sought to establish that the first and most effective line of defense for any person in this world, especially young men, and I address young men because young men are to be heads of households. They are to be the priests in their home. But the most effective line of defense is really the godly teaching of parents. And if they haven't been faithful parents, then the godly teaching of grandparents. Or if they haven't been godly grandparents, the faithful teaching of pastors and elders. But Solomon says these words, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. And it's really a call for us that parents teach the word of God to their children. That they teach them the word. That they teach them the commands. That they teach them the gospel. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs and instructions are the way of life. This is the narrow path that leads to life. All of these ways that are laid out that Solomon is highlighting are all part of the broad way that leads to destruction and Solomon is saying the way, the narrow way of life is found in the Word of God, in the commands of God, in the law of God, in the gospel. A holy life, a consecrated life set apart in God is the only remedy against the wickedness that is so prevalent in the society in which we live. That scripture says very clearly, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so it is with wisdom. It is the wisdom of God that it must come from God. It is that wisdom that is from above. James 3:16. But that wisdom that is from above is first pure. Purifies us. The Word of God cleanses us. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. You are clean because of the Word I've spoken to you. And so the gospel, the Word of God that our parents teach us, and that we as parents labor to teach our children, is really, beloved, according to what we read in Proverbs, the only way that our children will escape the snares of this world, the pollution and the corruption that is in this world, that is in their own hearts, that is prevalent because of Satan. In fact, if we look at the scriptures again, look at the text from verse 20 onwards, it says, bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, what will they do? They will lead you. When you sleep, what will they do? They will keep you. And when you wake, what will they do? They will speak with you. Only the Word of God does that. Only the gospel does that. And you know what, beloved? When we hide God's Word in our hearts, when we take the counsel and the words and the law of our parents, and we put it in our hearts as God calls us to, what happens? We are regenerate. We are saved. It is the Word of God that brings us to salvation, that helps us to come into the very life of God. It's that Word that Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's that Word of God, it's that gospel that brings us into the very point where we become partakers of the divine nature of God. Peter says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's the Word of God being taught to us by our parents, being taught to us by those who are overseers of our soul. It's that Word that brings us to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's why it is so important for us to listen very carefully to the instruction of our parents. Look at verse 20. Keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. And then look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs and instruction on the way of life. We face a very dangerous world out there, friends. We have great corruption in our own hearts as well. And we cannot do it without the Word of God, and we cannot do it without the instruction of godly parents and grandparents and overseers and elders. And Solomon says here that taking heed to these teachings, these commands and these laws and the Word of God will keep us from the snare of the adulterer. That's my first point. Verse 24 and 25. Scripture says, verse 24 says, keep you the commands, the instructions. These are wonderful preservatives. They are wonderful protectives. That when you heed them, they keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Now you think about this for a minute. Like the serpent who deceived Eve, Solomon describes the beguiling nature of an evil woman. She has an evil, flattering tongue that seduces the naive and the foolish, and she puffs them up so she can snare them. If you turn to chapter 5, and you remember what Solomon said in verse 3, "For the lips of the immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And then if you look at chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." I find it striking that Solomon emphasizes the flattering tongue of the seductress. It is by her words that she entices and that she beguiles. But likewise, it is by listening to God's word and His word taken into our hearts and our lives that we are saved, that we are rescued, that we can dismiss, that we can dispel her lies, that we can be delivered from sin and Satan. Now this goes all the way back to the first sin that entered into the world through our parents, Adam and Eve. Do you remember what happened? God gave them His word, "Do not touch." And then Satan came, and what did he do? He used words to beguile them, and their eyes were taken off of God. They forgot the words of God, or they pushed the words of God out of their minds. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan opposes God. And the evil woman that Solomon is speaking about here contradicts and opposes and undermines the word of God. And you see, beloved, if we've been given good words, the words of Scripture, we've been given the commands and the laws, and we've been given the gospel, we have a means of protecting ourselves from these lies and these deceptions. David wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have hidden your words in my heart that I may not sin against you." And then in Psalm 17, verse 4 and 5, this is what David writes. He says, "Concerning the works of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." The words of our parents are very important. They're to protect us. And when the words of our parents are the Scriptures and are the gospel, they are a preventative measure, a protection against the seductive words of the evil woman. They are a preventative and a protection against the spirit of adultery and unfaithfulness in our age. They reveal the truth of what she truly is, that she offers death and destruction, and her way is the way of ruin. Now, beloved, think about who's saying this. This is Solomon. This man was laid waste by these very things because he did not take heed to the words that his father spoke. But he speaks with great clarity, as one speaking from the grave in warning of this evil seductress. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 26. "And I find," these are Solomon's words, "I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters." Oh, the agony and the sorrow such a woman brings to those whom she ensnares. She has a pervasive web, and Solomon warns again in the same chapter, in the same verse, "He who pleases God shall escape from her." the sinners shall be trapped by her. So let me put that to you in words that you and I can understand. If we will not listen to God, if we will not submit and be in subjection to the authority God has placed over us through our parents, and if we don't have godly parents, godly grandparents, or a godly eldership, if we do not take heed to our father's command and our mother's instruction, here is what Solomon is saying. We will be trapped by her. Sons and daughters, listen to the commands of your father. Listen to his instructions. Do not forsake the law and the care and the nurture of your mother. Heed the gospel. Listen to and live in the words of God. Hide in Christ. This is the only thing that will please God, and this is how you will escape. You know, I find it interesting, just a little thing I read about the fires in Hawaii. And this is a sad state of affairs, but one of the things I read was that the people who didn't listen to the authorities actually were the people who escaped. Which goes to show you, says something about the evil of the authorities. But think about this. Solomon is telling you how to escape destruction. How to escape the fires of hell. And he's saying, key to this is the authority of your parents, to be in subjection to them. And if we won't listen to our parents, beloved, here's the reality. We will be subject to the voices of the world. And remember what voices, where those voices come from. Remember when Satan came and tempted Eve? And then what happened? She listened to Satan, just like many listen to the world. And what happens? Genesis 3 verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And they died. And Solomon says here, do not lust for her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. She is very attractive. And when you linger and you look, she is very pleasing. Remember what happened with David? With Bathsheba. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And where he was, he looked and he lingered and he fell. So friends, how do we secure our hearts from the fiery furnace of lust? We listen to God's word and we listen to the words of our parents. Psalm 119 verse 37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Come and revive me in your ways. And if you think of your own life as you sit here, how many of you have had the godly influence of a mother or a father who has faithfully opened the Bible and spoken to you and warned you? Do you realize how blessed you are to have that? Do you realize how privileged you are to have one who will bring the scriptures, who will point you to Christ? This is our greatest defense against the snares of Satan, so that we can see Christ, so that we can see God, so that our hearts can be filled with love for God and not for the love of the things of this world. This is the only defense against these temptations. Song of Solomon puts it this way, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I loved. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Solomon is using this analogy of love for one who's beautiful and precious. And when we are subject to our parents and subject to the scriptures, we see the one who is more beautiful and more precious than life itself. And we will not stop until we have found him. the greatest antidote against adultery and lust and all the passions with it is a love for God. Let me tell you, folks, it is a love for God. It is the only thing that deals with the evil desires of sin, is that they are replaced with the explosive affections of love for the Son of God. Listen to what Solomon says again. I charge you, O daughters, chapter 8, verse 2, verse 6 and 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is the grave. Its flame or flames of fire are most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly destroyed. If you don't want to love the things of this world that will destroy you, love God. And love Christ. Because that love will put every other thing out. This is the only way our hearts are protected from the alluring words of the evil woman. You see, beloved, and this is how, even when our parents go astray or they make mistakes because they're flesh, we can see even in them that there's a love for Christ, and we can follow them because they're following Christ. They're not sinless. But if they love the Lord, we can follow them as they love the Lord. They have flaws, they have weaknesses, but they're trophies of grace. They make mistakes. They seek forgiveness and healing. In the light of this, sin loses its appeal and its allurement upon us precisely because we have discovered the one who is more precious, the pearl of great price, as one could say. Solomon now lays out for us the devastating results of adultery. And I didn't want to come to this until I had set before you the antidote, Christ, the Word of God. But let's take a look at what Solomon lays out before us here. And he's speaking about adultery in particular. But beloved, he's also talking about immorality. And I believe any kind of sexual sin, sins like pornography, all kinds of sin, because if we think of the words of our Lord Jesus, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart, right? But let's consider the hard lessons, the severe, inevitable, permanent pain that adultery brings, because we need to read these words and take heed. From verse 26 to verse 35, we have Solomon's motivation, his reasons for staying clear and avoiding adultery. He gives two illustrations or pictures. Then there's a painful point of application. And then there's another compelling and final analogy, driving home adultery's misery. And in the Hebrew, such an adulterous woman is described or likened to one who hunts souls. She hunts souls. In Ezekiel 13, verse 18, we read this. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? This evil woman, this adulterer, brings upon a person, a people, a community, great devastation. In fact, beloved, I want to say this to you. We don't realize how far-reaching this awful judgment is upon a people who turn away from God. Look at verse 27 and 28. Contemplate the words of Solomon here. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? that Solomon is doing is he's showing us that the consequences, the unavoidable, inevitable pain and misery of this sin needs to be clearly understood. And his point here is very straightforward, isn't it? It's something that you and I, all of us, can understand. This is the wonder of God's word, friends. God doesn't speak in a manner in which we can't understand. He is the God, as Calvin said, who lisps. He's the God who gets down to where we are, and he speaks to us in the language we understand. And what Solomon is saying here is very clear. He says this: if you are going to play with adultery, if you're going to play with sexual immorality, understand this: you are playing with fire and you will get burnt. That's the bottom line. You will get burnt. Young men, I want to encourage you and I want to warn you. Be careful of your phones. Be careful of social media. Be careful of your friends. Listen to what Job says. These are serious words, friends. These words struck me very hard. Job 31, verse 9 to 12. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment, for that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. Think about what he's saying. What devastating words. Have we counted the cost of flirting with adultery, with immorality, with pornography? Do we understand how devastating this is? Listen to what Job says. So that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out my increase. It'll burn up every good thing in your life that God has given you. And let me say this. I know I speak to young men, but I'm speaking to young women too. You are just as prone to this danger. In fact, statistically, it shocked me. There are almost as many young women who are looking at pornography than young men. It is alarming and shocking. And so in verse 24 announces the moral punch of this twofold illustration. And the moral punch is what? Here is a man who is reduced to begging for a crust of bread, and an adulteress like a spiritual predator preying upon a young man's precious life. And the picture that Solomon sets before us is clear. It's adultery in view here. So he who goes to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Anyone who does this will not escape the poverty that adultery brings, nor escape the death it inflicts upon the soul. And it brings two awful consequences, friends. At least the two that Solomon highlights. There are many more, but let's consider them. It brings a stain, and it brings shame that will not be forgotten. And I want to say that this is a strong, robust, sharp argument from Solomon to his son, driving home that only evil will come from this. There is no good to it. There's no upside to it. There's none at all. It's utter madness. Look at verse 31 and 32. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself. When he is starving, when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. And one could say that Solomon is arguing here in one sense from the lesser to the greatest, and so to speak. A man steals out of desperation. His sin and his crime are clearly wrong. And he will pay even up to sevenfold. He may even lose everything he owns. But that sin, one can understand. One can understand. It doesn't justify it, but one can understand it. But here Solomon says, when it comes to adultery, Look at verse 33. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Any man who does this is an utter fool. Solomon is arguing that such a man really has no brains. Who would do such a mad thing, utterly destroy and ruin his life and the life of his family? But all friends, this is what sin does. This is what happens when we let Satan get a foothold. This is what happens when we play with fire. The madness consumes us. This is what happens when we think, oh, it's just one look. Oh, it's just one little one. Nobody knows. Solomon is telling us God knows. And the consequences are utter destruction. For such a fool, Solomon says, only the payments he will get is what? Wounds and dishonor. Wounds and dishonor. His name and reputation and the reputation of his family will not be washed or wiped away. And the picture here, especially in the original, is violent. It's a picture of assault. It's a picture of terrible affliction through the hands of other men. Though it comes from God. Listen to what Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 45 to 47 says. These are scary words too. They're terrifying words. But the righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against him. Give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. So let me ask you, beloved, how does God feel about adultery? Is it no wonder that Malachi the prophet says that whoever commits adultery is guilty of great violence upon his house, upon himself? God hates it in all of its forms, whether it's physical adultery, adultery with another man's wife or another woman's husband, or even if it is just as Jesus said, looking at a woman lustfully. This warning is that such a man will bear the shame, and his family will bear that shame, and his sons and his daughters will bear that shame. But you ask, but isn't there forgiveness? If the man repents, won't God forgive him? Well, if he repents, God will forgive him. But God will not remove the stain. That's what the text says. God will not remove the stain. Because God is faithful to his word. And because God, by character, is faithfulness. So that's the one analogy. The shame and the stigma will continue. But then there's another analogy he gives you. The jealousy of a husband. His fury will not be quenched. He will not be satisfied with any recompense. Look at verse 34 and 35. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. You understand, friends, in God's eyes, such a man's fury is justified. And that is why under the old covenant law, those caught in adultery were stoned. They were taken outside, both man and woman. And without mercy, they were put to death. Do you understand the devastation of the sin, friends? The poison of it. The way that it affects other people when it is not dealt with. Song of Solomon talks about this man's jealousy. It says, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cool as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. There's something else here that we mustn't miss. And it is that such a man, or that such a sin against a husband in this manner, is not a personal thing. It's to be dealt with in the whole community. The whole community is to get involved in this. If you go to Proverbs 5 verse 14, when you hear the testimony of the adulterer, this is what we read. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Now I know we don't live under the old covenant. We don't take people out and stone them to death. But oh friends, this sin is just as serious and egregious to God now as it was then. And it is still to be dealt with in the community of faith, in the congregation, in the church, with utter seriousness. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, gave them very clear instructions that they deal with a particular man in the congregation who had been committing adultery against his father with his stepmother. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You see, friends, the church had not been taking this matter very seriously. They were all saying, well, it's all under grace, and it's we're all being forgiven, and, you know, no. They needed to take this man seriously. They needed to deal with the sin. Paul writes to them, and he minces no words. He makes it very clear that this is deadly. In fact, he had already rendered his verdict and passed his judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, verses 4 and 5, Paul says this, "For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged, as though I was present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." These are frightening words, friends. Here is a man that is unrepentant, and people that are winking at him and just pretending or coddling him and not dealing with him. Oh, we'll pray for him that he repent. No. No. Put him out. I must confess, I'm still struggling to understand what it means to hand one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Maybe that was something with apostolic authority. Still working that one out. But this is serious. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't deal with this man's sin in his flesh, he will be lost eternally. You be faithful to that man. And you be faithful as a church. And beloved, I want to say there's no degree of difference between the seriousness of this sin and what we read here in Proverbs. It's the same thing. This is destructive. This is infectious. It has the potential to tear the church of Jesus Christ apart. Listen to Paul's sober warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was crucified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And beloved, I just want to say, these are sobering truths. And they should make all of us tremble, because they are so prevalent in our midst. But adultery, sexual immorality, fornication, and all of these sexual sins, God hates. He hates them. And they must be repented of. And they must be dealt with faithfully for the sake of the parties involved and for the sake of the church. And this is why Solomon warns his son. He warns his son. But I want you to understand what he's warning his son about. He's warning his son about adultery, yes. But don't miss what the key thing is. He's warning his son about the importance of submitting and being in subjection to his parents and to those who labored to lead him in the way of the Lord and who sought to be faithful to him. Here's the reality, beloved. God deals with us very seriously if we've been given much light. In my experience, God tends to be far more gracious with those who haven't been given much light. He's far more gracious and tender. But those who've been given much light and sin, the consequences are severe. Young men, young women, guard your hearts against the spirit of the age, the unfaithful spirit that encourages you to reject the authority of your parents or your grandparents or your pastors and your elders. You see, beloved, I want to say this. The problem with adultery and immorality, yes, the expressions are sexual, of course, and these are the fruits, but the root is rebellion. It's rejection of God's authority and the authority that He has put over you to protect you. Do you understand that your parents have been given to you to watch out for your souls? And I want to say that when you learn to submit to, and when you learn to subject yourself to your parents, you are learning the first and most practical aspect of true godliness. You are learning that you are not independent. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. And your parents are an expression of that oversight and that authority over you. And I want to say this, friends, you are under authority. And to throw that authority off is really a spirit of adultery. It's a spirit of adultery. It is setting you up for failure. It is setting you up for destruction. Moses said this, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And there's a lie out there that says, oh well, I can honor my parents, but I don't have to listen to them or obey them. That is a lie. It is a lie. It is no wonder that in the two of the four lists given to us in the epistles, Romans and 2 Timothy, Romans 1:30 and 2 Timothy 3:2, that we find these words in that horrendous list of homosexuality and all kinds of wicked things. We find these words twice: disobedient to parents. Don't miss it. It's there. Disobedience to parents. And so, beloved, I want to say when the antidote to that kind of rebellion is what? What is the antidote? Is to humble yourself and to come into subjection, to turn from your sin, to listen to your parents, to listen to their words, to listen to the gospel, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do? Matthew 11. Take my yoke. What is that? My authority. Take my yoke upon you. Be in subjection to me. And beloved, if you are struggling with sin in your life, I encourage you to think back. Have you been disrespectful and rebellious to your parents? Because I can almost guarantee you right now that that is where your sin really started. That is where you really exposed yourself to the enemy and you gave Satan a foothold. And now you are in a trajectory. You are on a trajectory where you are very vulnerable to this evil woman and to the ruin that this passage lays before you. Is it no surprise to you that one of the most powerful marks, one of the most powerful expressions of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit will turn the hearts of the sons back to their fathers? Malachi chapter 4 verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Beloved, God has given us a way of escape. And it starts with humility. It starts with humbling ourselves and repenting of our sins and confessing them to God and bringing us back under the authority that He's put us under. The prodigal son, he came back. He came to his senses. Came back to his father. Yes, he came back to his heavenly father, but he came back to his earthly father. That's one of the signs of real repentance. That's one of the signs of true godliness. That's one of the protective measures against your soul, to humble yourself and be in subjection to your parents, because they watch over your souls. If you can't be in subjection to them, you will not be in subjection to any authority. So I want to encourage you. Turn to Christ if you don't know Him. Cry out to Him. Pray that He would give you a heart of flesh. And God will forgive you, and He will save you, and He will spare you from this awful disaster. But rest assured, if you refuse to believe and listen to the Word of God, this is what awaits your soul. Why will you die? There is no reason for you to die. Come and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God restore you and return you to that good relationship, those good relationships where you are in subjection to your parents, as you ought to be, because you're in subjection to God in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You, Lord, please, to give us tender hearts. We ask You, Lord, please, to lay before You and tremble and plead with You to lead us. We think of the Apostle Paul. Before he was saved, Saul was raging against the church. And then when he met with Christ, the first words that came out of his mouth is, "What will You have me to do, Lord?" Give us hearts like that. That we would obey You. That we would be submissive to You, in subjection to You, and to those who You've put over us to protect us. In Jesus' name. Amen. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, and all of God's people say,